Let's pray before we get going this morning. So, most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege we have to meet together, to read your word, to hear you speak to us this morning. Father God, we thank you for your grace towards us and your mercy so clearly shown to what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we thank you for your great love for us, that you were willing to be obedient even to a death on a cross. And Father God, we thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead. As we've been reflecting over the last couple of weeks, after Jesus' resurrection and his appearance to so many, as we come to an end this morning, we thank you that you haven't left us alone and that you have given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to encourage us, but to teach us as well. And we invite you this morning to do that for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if you've ever visited a really old, big library, but if you're anything like me, you are constantly kind of, well, I am just awestruck by the sheer number of books around. And I always think it must be impossible for anyone to read that many books. And here we read just now in John 21, verse 25, John says, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So if there are so many options of things Jesus did and things Jesus said, John felt including this story is so important that it trumps thousands of others. So why is it important? And I would like us this morning to reflect on two points from this passage. One, it's Jesus' offer of grace. And secondly, Jesus' challenge. Jesus' challenge to us. So first of all, Jesus' offer of grace. Maybe you remember Edmund from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis's Narnia books. Edmund, one of the Pevensey children, the one that got a little bit greedy, right? He got a little bit greedy and he became friends with the White Witch. And Edmund, in aligning himself with a White Witch, he doesn't just betray his family, but he puts the whole of Narnia at risk. And we read in the books that Mr. Beaver, when he was speaking about this, Mr. Beaver said that Edmund has betrayed us all. You know, and if you remember what happens later on, Aslan and his army goes and they rescue Edmund from the White Witch. And we read that as they finished breakfast, that's the other Pevensey children, as they finished breakfast, they went outside the tent. And there they saw Aslan walking with Edmund. Now they don't hear what Aslan is saying to Edmund. They just see that happening. Aslan and Edmund walking together in the grass. Aslan walking with a betrayer, the one that put the whole of Narnia in jeopardy. Now, of course, in that story, we know that Aslan, what does he go on to do? But to give his life in exchange for Edmund's, to rescue him. He gives his life in place of a betrayer. And in our passage today, a similar action is taking place. But first, I would like us to reflect briefly on the fact that Jesus has been appearing, as we've been reflecting over the last couple of weeks, to his disciples after his resurrection. Because Jesus is full of grace, and he starts displaying that grace as soon as he was raised from the dead. Why? Well, consider what Jesus didn't say to his disciples when he started appearing to them. He didn't say to them that you are all faithless, backstabbing cowards, and that you are faithless, and that I expect you to grovel and spend a considerable amount of time to make things up to me before I can reinstate you as my disciples. Actually, that probably would have been perfectly warranted, right? Jesus does not work the way that you and I work. What we say to people who are faithless and backstabbing and betray us, we say, well, you know, if you do repent, and if you do make it up, and if you do A, B, and C, I might just consider forgiving you. Jesus says, I love you and forgive you in order to make it possible for you to repent. Jesus says, I love you and forgive you in order to make it possible for you to repent and have relationship restored with him. As soon as Jesus was raised from the dead, remember his disciples betrayed him, they all left him. As soon as Jesus was raised from the dead, he nailed his colors to the mast, which is full of grace. John 20, verse 17, we read, Jesus said to her, Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You see what Jesus is saying? He has just been raised from the dead. He meets Mary and he says, my brothers. He says, my God and your God, my Father and your Father. The disciples haven't even had an opportunity to make it up. He's forgiving them so that they can repent. Jesus is full of grace. And in today's passage, we see that grace personalized for Peter, as Christoph mentioned already. Remember what Peter did, John 13, 37. You know, Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus goes on to say, Peter was so bold, but Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter thought he was bold. He thought he could never, never deny Jesus. But then, of course, what do we read later on? He said to that servant girl in chapter 18, verse 17, when the servant girl asked him, you also are not one of those man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. They asked him again while he was standing around a charcoal fire and warming himself. Verse 25, you are also not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest goes on and asks again, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. He denied Jesus three times. That is not a small matter. It's not a small thing. And we shouldn't try to get Peter off the hook. This is serious. And we've just read in John 21, 15, I won't read it all again, but Jesus asks him three times, mirroring those three denials, all the way through to verse 17. Do you love me? He said to me, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. They have finished their breakfast. They gathered around the charcoal fire. And we've just read the charcoal fire where Peter denied Jesus while warming himself. So there's no coincidence or accident that Peter is now again standing around a charcoal fire and Jesus asking him, do you love me? But the strangest of all is the references that Jesus is saying, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. This is Bible speak for saying, I am making you a leader in the church. Jesus reinstates Peter as the leader in the church. As a matter of fact, the head leader. Why does Jesus do that when Peter, in many ways, has been the biggest screw-up. He was the one that was so bold, and yet that statement was riddled with hypocrisy. But praise the Lord that grace abounds, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And here's the theological profundity of the gospel. Because his screw-up was the biggest, his repentance was the deepest, and his grasp of grace will be the greatest. Now, that's really weird. That's not how the world works, is it? That's not how the world works. The world says that I am saved if I am good. The world says that I'm saved if I'm morally and spiritually strong, and that I make good decisions and I live up to some good standards compared to others, right? And in that view, failure and repentance is disruptive. It's self-defeating. Because salvation is for the strong. Salvation is not for the weak. But the gospel says that you've got it all wrong. Got it all wrong. Because the gospel says salvation is by grace, not by our works. Salvation came through the weakness of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And salvation is received when you admit that you are weak. And when you admit your inability to save yourself, and when you admit you need a savior, then repentance follows. And that failure enhances the flow of God's power in your life. But we hate admitting that we failed. We do everything possible to avoid it, right? We say, well, if you had my mother or my father, or I didn't have a mother or a father, if you were in my circumstances, if you had my upbringing, if you had my boss. We blame people. We do everything we possibly can. We just do everything we can, but to acknowledge that we are a moral and spiritual failure. Why? Why? Because it feels like death. It feels like death. And it is death. But if you let your failure drive you deeper into the gospel, it becomes a resurrection. If you let your failure drive you deeper into the gospel that says that you are saved not by what you are doing and what you have done, but because of Jesus' work, what he has done, and Jesus' past, then what happens? Well, it is resurrection. It drives you deeper into the gospel, which means you come to see the costliness of Jesus' love for you, the radicalness of his grace. You see your own flaws, but you see also how infallible, invaluable, and infinitely and endlessly you are loved. And that makes you humbler, but it also makes you bolder at the same time. Nothing else does that. It's a word of grace, and it becomes a resurrection. And what does that resurrection mean? Well, it means our sins are forgiven. Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sins. It was a huge penalty, but it must have satisfied God's wrath because Jesus was raised from the dead. And because he worked out free, that's the way that God is stamping paid in full across the universe and across history. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, Jesus can come to you just as he was able to go to Peter and said, Peter, you are the biggest foul up, the biggest screw up. You were so bold. You all came crumbling down. But you too can know forgiveness. Jesus' offer of grace. Secondly, we see Jesus' challenge to us. And his challenges to us is threefold in this passage. Do you love him? Would you sacrifice for him? And thirdly, follow him. Do you love him? Would you sacrifice for him as you follow him? Do you love Jesus? As we've read in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the disciples love me? Just some weeks before, you made a claim that you love me more than the other disciples. You boasted that you would lay down your life for me. But now we see Peter not making boastful claims, but simply stating three times that he does love Jesus. Peter knows that Jesus knows him better than he knows himself. Peter now realizes, of course, that Jesus knew well in advance of his betrayal before he betrayed Jesus. He knows that Jesus is familiar with his actions and that his words, therefore, were no reassurance to Jesus about his love for him. Peter doesn't try to justify himself because he has learned that his words and actions ultimately condemn him. But when he says, you know, Jesus, that I love you, he's not saying to Jesus, well, you know from my record that I love you. He's not saying to Jesus that you know that all my actions and the fact that I follow the commandments and the fact that I go to church on a Sunday and all of these things, he doesn't appeal to that. That shows Jesus that he loves him. Peter recognizes that he has been loved much, that he has been forgiven much, and therefore he loves much. Why is love so important? Why is love the priority? It's the priority for Jesus. He asks it three times. Well, what is the great command of the Old Testament? Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. You see, loving the Lord has always been the priority. Love has always been the priority. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love for God, for Jesus, has always been the priority. Love comes before obedience and actions. We follow his commandments because we love him. And we do not show Jesus that we love him because we follow his commandments. Let me say that again. We follow his commandments because we love him. We don't show Jesus that we love him by following his commandments. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns that one day many will stand before me and say, Lord, Lord, but I did all of these things in your name. And Jesus says, I don't know you. Get away from me. You remember the church of Ephesus in Revelations, the letter. You do so many good things, church. You get rid of false teachers. You do all of these things. But what is the critique of that church? You have left your first love. Jesus is highlighting the fact that truly loving Jesus has greater implications than simply the way we feel about Jesus and what we say. The way we feel about Jesus may be real, but does it work its way beyond how we simply feel about him? It may involve greater sacrifices and required more considered thought than what Peter had originally given it, and perhaps what you and I had given it. But that is the next challenge from Jesus in this passage. Do you love me? Would you sacrifice for me? Verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. I really can't seem to help but notice that, you know, there's this real shift. There's this wonderful news of Peter, you are forgiven, receive my grace, I'm going to restore you to be a leader in the church, and you're going to die for me. You will die a death of a martyr. You are forgiven, wonderful news, but you're going to die in service of me. Peter boasted before, didn't he, that he will lay down his life for Jesus, but now he will have to handle the reality of that. Jesus asked, "Do you love me, Peter?" Well, I will ask you, do you love Jesus? Are you willing to give up something that is hindering you from deepening your relationship with Christ? Jesus again asked, "Do you love me?" And I'll ask you, is there moments in your life, events in your life, where perhaps you deny Christ? Jesus asked Peter a third time, "Do you love me?" Well, do you love Jesus, Westlake? Would you sacrifice for Jesus? Peter would be crucified later on in his life when he was older. This is when his hands will be stretched out. And what's quite remarkable is that this wouldn't happen until 30 years later. So Peter lived for 30 years with this prophecy hanging over his head. But the prophecy of Peter's martyrdom is not likely going to be our fate here in Switzerland. It's not likely going to be our fate, but we are called nevertheless to be living sacrifices. To live for Jesus is costly. We are to deny ourselves on a daily basis, not indulging our own selfish desires. And as we study God's word and as we dwell on the reality of Jesus' grace towards us and his love, we should be driven to be giving of ourselves more on a daily basis as living sacrifices. But notice that we are challenged to love Jesus, we are challenged to sacrifice for Jesus as we follow Jesus. Verse 19. And after saying this, of what kind of death he was going to suffer, after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Jesus asks Peter if he loves him and then shares that this will lead to sacrifice, but nevertheless says to Peter, "Follow me. You follow me, Peter. It's going to be really tough and it will be challenging sometimes, but follow me." And I'm sure you've noticed that in this whole passage, Jesus calls Peter, not by Peter, but calls him Simon, son of John. Peter was the name that Jesus gave him later on. His name was Simon when he met Jesus for the first time. And Jesus has taken Peter right back to the very beginning of their relationship. And he brings Peter back to the initial words that he said to Peter on the shore of Galilee as well. Follow me. Jesus does this. He brings us back to this. This is what it means to be a Christian. How many times have you failed? 3 times? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You have failed 70 times. I'm not going to say it 70 times. But Jesus would. Jesus would. And after dealing with his sin and grace, and after restoring him to fellowship, Jesus comes back to this, follow me, follow me. But we read in verse 21, right, that as soon as Peter heard this, he saw John and he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Peter and John were clearly very good friends. They were part of Jesus' inner circle. They clearly did a lot together. Remember, they were the two that ran to the tomb when they heard the news as well. They were good friends. And Peter hears from Jesus that he's going to die as a martyr, and he sees John, and he goes, oh, okay, what about that guy? You know, what about that guy? Are we not like that sometimes? Constantly comparing ourselves with others. Perhaps jealous of blessings others are receiving. Perhaps feeling guilty that they are more holy than us, that they are better Christians than us. Perhaps we compare ourselves to others and feel better about ourselves when we compare to others. Well, the answer that Jesus gave Peter is the same as he gives us, I believe. Jesus essentially says, Peter, it's none of your business. It really is none of your business. Verse 22, well, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus wanted Peter to focus on his part of the mission. And each disciple had a purpose, and each purpose was important. Each of them needed to do what Jesus wanted them to do. And John's purpose was not to be martyred, but to be stranded at some point in the future on Patmos, right, and writing Revelations. Each of us have a purpose with the life that has been purchased on our behalf through Jesus' grace towards us. You have been given new life to do something with that new life, and it's not going to be the same as others. We must not compare. A couple of Sundays ago, we heard many Christians who lose their lives every day because they follow Christ. We must not compare. We must not bemoan our circumstances. We must not feel guilty. Jesus says, you follow me where you are, in the circumstances I have placed you in. Whether that is at work, at university, at home looking after your kids, at school, wherever it is, you follow me where you are. Don't look at others. Focus on what Jesus has called you to do. You see, as Christoph reminded us this morning as we started, our relationship with Jesus should never be private, but it is personal. Our relationship with Jesus should never be private, but it is personal. God is a personal God. We see this throughout the Bible, throughout John. This past year, we said countless times how Jesus meets individuals where they are at, and he speaks to them personally and uniquely. Westlake, do not compare. Do not compare. Our relationship with God is personal. And we are at the end of John's gospel today. And remember, what John has told us, the whole goal of writing the gospel, as we've just reflected on before singing our last song. Verse 31, John 20. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John has written all of this. He had so many options, but he wrote all of this with the desire that you and I would read this and believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and then as we believe in him, that we may have life in his name. Jesus is who he says he is. We heard this throughout the last months. Jesus is who he says he is. We heard that Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Lord of the feasts. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the living water and the bread of life. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the light of the world. He is the good shepherd. He is the true vine. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and life. That is who he is. That is who John wants you to believe. And our only right response to this is Jesus' challenge to us. Follow me. We are called to accept his grace by repenting and believing in Jesus. Edmund, in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, later after Aslan's sacrifice for Edmund, the Pevensey sisters are talking in a later book. Does Edmund know? Does he know the arrangement that Aslan made with the White Witch? Does he know that Aslan laid down his life for Edmund? And they say between one another, I really hope not. I really hope he doesn't understand that, because it will be too hard for him to understand. It will be too hard for him. But in another one of Narnia's books, Edmund clearly understands this, and he says, even a traitor may mend. I have known one that did. See, if you are a Christian this morning, we can echo Edmund's words, can't we? Well, I have known one that has been mended. I know one that has been made whole. Certainly not because of something that I've done, but because of the amazing grace shown through Jesus dying in my place. That was true for Peter. He was restored. He received forgiveness through the same way that you and I can have a relationship with Christ. Now, if you have been a recipient of Jesus' grace that is freely available for us all, we are challenged by Jesus to love him above all things, to sacrifice all selfish desires for him, and obediently follow him. Follow him into the workplace tomorrow. Follow him in back home today. Follow him wherever he calls you. Follow him. Being a Christian means following Jesus. And who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the one full of grace. Amen. While the band comes up, as we sing our next hymn, let's just pray. So, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing grace that has been shown us through Jesus on the cross. We thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead, declaring that price for sin has been paid. And I pray that all that hear this today will be able to say that they've experienced this grace for themselves, that they love Jesus, sacrifice for Jesus, and will follow him wherever he calls them. We need your help, so help us, we pray, through your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.